Psalm 95, as we continue to march through the Psalms. You can follow along as I read, and again, I'm reading from the King James. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with his generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we again come before you today, this Wednesday evening, the middle of the week. We want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming into your presence in prayer. We want to thank you that we are able to do that, Lord, as the body of Christ corporately, but also throughout the week in Lord, all the day and all the night, we are able to come before you through Christ and know that we are heard. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness toward us and your faithfulness toward us. We thank you that you hear us when we pray in sincerity and humility and in submission to your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight and hear the word of God and fellowship and sing together and pray together. And we pray that you would truly bless our time in the word. Bless our time of prayer afterwards. We just pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, as we go out into the world again when we leave here today. We just pray that you would teach us and lead us, and pray that we would be a blessing to everyone that we are around. Lord, we pray that we would, again, be a testimony of your grace and your mercy. We pray that we might be filled by your Spirit, that you would produce in us those things, Lord, that are pleasing unto you, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we might be filled with love and joy and peace, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And now we ask that you would especially bless us as we consider Psalm 95, and we ask that you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 95 is maybe more well known because of where it's quoted than for itself. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3 and 4, quotes the second half of Psalm 95 extensively, and he actually repeats himself several times. In fact, that little word today in verse 7 is quoted no less than 5 times by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 and 4. And he quotes parts of that psalm 2 or 3 times in those 2 chapters in Hebrews 3 and 4. So it's very well known for that reason. We also learn from the writer of Hebrews that it was written by David. It doesn't say that here in the beginning of Psalm 95, but it was written by David. So this is David, and he's giving them, on the one hand, looking at Israel, he's giving them an invitation to come and worship the Lord, and on the other hand, he is giving a warning. And that warning is hearkening back to the days of the wilderness. Now again, David, when you think David, think about 1000 BC. That's about when he lived. And when you think of the wilderness wanderings, you're thinking about 1400 BC, roughly. So you're talking about 400 years later, David is calling them to worship the Lord, and don't be like your fathers in the wilderness when they complained and when they were tempted and when they rebelled against the Lord. Don't be like them. And that's basically what the psalm is. It's an invitation to worship, and don't be like your fathers who rejected the Lord. So with that in mind, we might say here that the theme of the psalm, I think, really is verse 6. Verse 6 is the heart of it, and it ties everything together. And it's a parallelism. He says the same thing, in a sense, three times. He says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He calls them to worship three times. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. All three of those words are words for worship that are all synonyms in this sense. They all mean, literally, in the Hebrew, to bow down. They're three different words that mean bow down. And it's speaking of submission. And this is the heart of worship. And this is what the whole psalm really radiates. If we could look at it from the standpoint of the outline, we have really two invitations. We have an invitation in verse 1, and we have an invitation in verse 6. O come. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. O come, let us worship. So in verses 1 through 5, we are invited to sing to the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, we are invited to humble ourselves before the Lord. And in the second half of verse 7 through 11, we are warned against hardening our hearts. In other words, we're warned against not coming and bowing down before the Lord and singing to Him. So let me just walk through this briefly, verse by verse, in the time we have here. First of all, we are invited, in verses 1 through 5, we are invited to sing to the Lord. Again, in verses 1 and 2, we have this invitation followed by an argument. In other words, a reason why we should do this. He says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Four times, basically. Four times we're told to come with joyful hearts. That's really the basic idea. And, you know, it's really impossible to worship the Lord without coming to Him with a joyful heart. That's part of worshiping the Lord. We are called to sing unto the Lord. We sing because God is good, and because He's our God, and because we love Him. We're called to sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord, come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise. Those are all three different or four different words. We are invited to come and sing unto the Lord. He gives a reason for the singing unto the Lord in verses 3 through 5. He says, for the Lord, this is the reason we should come and sing unto the Lord. For the Lord is a great God, and He is a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. We are called to worship Him fundamentally because He is the Creator. All of us, again, being creation, every last one of us, we are called to come and worship the Lord. We are called to sing unto the Lord. Worshiping the Lord is not merely giving, you know, doing certain duties. It's not merely following certain ordinances. It's not, you know, giving certain parts of your life or whatever. It's coming to the Lord with a joyful heart and acknowledging Him with joy that He is good and that He is truly a great God. He is infinitely above us. He's infinitely above all of creation. All of this is His. And notice in this reasoning, in this argument, there are two ideas here. One is that it actually belongs to God, and two is that it actually, He made it. It belongs to Him because He made it. He's the owner of everything because He made everything. There's a common theme in the Bible, there's a common theme in the Scripture, that it belongs to Him because He made it. And this is the reason we owe God everything. First and foremost, our hearts. And, you know, when we talk about giving our heart, you know, when you get married, you think about giving your heart to each other. And, you know, but you know what? We're called to give our hearts to who? Our Creator. You know, when you get married and you give your heart to your husband or your wife. You know, you do it out of joy. You love them, and you can't wait to start life with them, and it's wonderful. And listen, it's the same way with God. When you walk with God, it's a joy. It's a beautiful thing to be united with your Creator. He's the one that made us. He's the one that guides us and protects us and keeps us and leads us. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we're called to sing to the Lord. We're invited to sing to the Lord. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Now, verses 6 and 7, we're invited again, this time, not to singing, but to humble ourselves before the Lord. And as I mentioned, verse 6 is three different words. All of them mean to bow down. And this is where true worship begins. And I will tell you this, you will never, ever sing to the Lord from a sincere heart without first bowing down to the Lord with a sincere heart. And if I would say there's one main point in this psalm, it is you can't, the relationship between joy and submission. And where someone is truly submitted to the Lord, no matter what your circumstance, you may be in the midst of trials, you may be in the midst of troubles, but listen, if you're submitted, truly submitted to Him, you will have joy. You might have tears, but you will have joy. Submission is the secret to truly worshiping the Lord. It's an inward submission that says the Lord is infinitely above me. The Lord is infinitely sovereign, infinitely great, infinitely good, and that He has every right over me. He has every right over my circumstances. He has every right over the call on my life. He has every right to tell me what to do and where to go and how to live. And you know what He does, whether you admit it or not? Because He created you. When you submit to Him, that's when He produces in you joy. There is no substitute for that. You can't produce joy. How should I say it this way? You can't produce joy with music. True submission produces music in the heart that results in singing. You can't get that backwards. You can't drum up worship. You can't drum up worship with a worship team. It comes through submission to God. And so He says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now He gives the reason for this invitation. "For He is our God." Remember, He's speaking to the Jews, the Jewish people. He says, He's our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And the reason we are to bow down, notice He says, now notice in the first part it was He's our Creator. Now, it's not just that He's our Creator, He is our Maker, but He's our God. We're His sheep. And I want to say, as Christians, I always think of it this way. We belong to God twice. In the sense that, first of all, He's our Creator, but also He's our Redeemer. He bought us. So He actually, we're His twice, if you will. You know, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. We belong to Him. We're not our own. And so He calls them to bow down. And this is, again, the call that for us, day by day by day, it is that inward submission. That is the secret to Christian living. That's the secret to walking with God. There's only one kind of person that God actually looks to. He says it over and over again, right? Isaiah 66. He that, what? Trembles at my word. He looks to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It's the meek that shall inherit the earth, the poor in spirit, the lowly. That's the person that is truly submitted to the Lordship of God. And he has his right to ask us of it, or ask us this, or tell us this, because he is our God, and we are his people. But I want you then to observe the warning. The warning starts at the second half of verse 7. I'm not sure why they didn't make the second half of verse 7 its own verse. It's a little confusing, I think. But really, the warning begins with the word today. And after this glorious invitation, and it is a beautiful beginning. I mean, when you read the first half of the psalm, it's encouraging. You're thinking, let's come and sing to the Lord. Let's bow down to the Lord. We're his people. And then the second half of the verse, or the second half of the psalm, is like a complete change of tone. It's almost like a different psalm. And now it comes, and it's this stern warning. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What do you mean, harden not your heart? Harden not your heart against bowing down. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my rest, or my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. And that's the end of the psalm. It's a pretty sobering ending, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews uses this. He quotes that whole section from the end of verse 7 to the end. He quotes that whole section and basically warns the readers of Hebrews, don't be like them. And his whole warning is, beware, because sin is deceitful. It hardens the heart. He says, make sure there's not in you a deceitful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the true and the living God. And as I mentioned, the writer in Hebrews emphasizes that first word, today. Why is that important? You might not have tomorrow. And if you do have tomorrow, guess what? You might be hardened by tomorrow. You do not put off the day of salvation. Don't say, well, you know, I have plenty of time. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And I will tell you, there's been many people led to hell with that very thinking. Today, submit to the Lord today in your heart, because you might not have tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, where do you hear his voice? In his word. What's he calling you to do? He's calling you to submit to him. It's an inward submission. And what did the Jews always do? It says, it uses this phrase all the time. They hardened their necks. It's like a child that, you know, when you tell them what to do and they like stiffen up, I'm not doing that. And it says in another place, you know, they pulled away the shoulder. You know, it's like a kid that you put your hand in their shoulder and they go, I don't want, you know, get away from me. And that's what people do to God, right? I don't need God. It's a very, very, very dangerous place to be in. And that's why it's a warning. And then he says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Now think about this. Think about all the things that the Jewish people in the wilderness saw. Think about the 10 plagues they saw. Think about the moment they were there up against the Red Sea, and that huge Egyptian army comes and they're trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God opens up the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine doing that? Like crossing this on dry land and then looking back and seeing the whole army drowned? But you know what? Those very people, just a few days later, were complaining. One of the great evidences that you're tempting God is that you complain. Complaining, I think, is one of the greatest sins in Scripture. If you doubt that, you need to read and reread and reread the book of Numbers. When they complained, I mean, God was patient with them. He really was. And you actually see how God's response to their complaining becomes more severe through the 40 years. He's pretty gracious at the beginning with their complaining. And by the end, he's sending plagues and serpents and fire. But they complained. They complained about what God provided. They complained about what God didn't provide. They complained about everything. They tempted him and they tested him. Listen, we are here. What we have in this life, in this world, in relation to our circumstances, in relation to our finances, in relation to our opportunities or lack of opportunities, our giftedness or lack of giftedness, all of these things, our circumstances in life, the things that we face are all from God. All of them. You say, oh, but you don't understand. No, I don't understand. I was just telling someone the other day on the phone, I said, you know what, I have no idea what you're going through. I can't relate to that. I never went through that. But you know what? It's from the Lord. Submit in your heart. Do not complain. Submit. Receive it as from God. Whatever it is. He says, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And this is what he says to them. Because they tempt him, because they test him, because they would not yield, they would not submit, they refused to stop lusting and kept complaining, God actually swears. And what does that make you think of when it says he swears? It makes me think of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember what he swore to Abraham by himself. Here he swears the opposite direction. They will never enter my rest. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's really sobering. Now, I find that interesting because when you submit, you do enter into his rest. And then you go back to verses 1 and 2, and this is what you sing. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the what? The rock of our salvation. When we come to rest in him, he's our salvation. And we sing unto the Lord. Not because everything is hunky-dory, not because everything works out exactly the way we want it, not because we feel good, but because we belong to him. Because he is our salvation. Because he is the one who keeps us. He's our shepherd. He leads us and guides us and strengthens us. It's a very... On the one hand, it's a very encouraging psalm, and on the other hand, it's a very, very sobering psalm. It's a reminder that with God, you can't go in the middle. You can't go halfway with God. You can't, you know, be over here one day and over here another day. You're either with him, you're either submitted to him, you're either walking with him, or you're against him. Submit. That's the message of the psalm. And here is the secret to the whole of Christian living and the whole of the Christian life and dealing with all the trials and difficulties that come to life. Any questions or comments about this? I love this about the Bible. It's one of the things that makes it very difficult, I think, for people. It's so black and white. Now, there are things that are not black and white necessarily, but you know, it's either or. You know, you're either in the kingdom or not in the kingdom. You're either submitted or you're not submitted. And it's a sobering thing. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll hand out the prayer sheets. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. It is clear. It is true. Lord, your word is sure. It's steadfast. And truly, the lives of millions of people over the centuries have demonstrated it to be true repeatedly over and over again. We have seen your promises come to pass. We have seen your warnings come to pass. They never change. And yet we are dull of hearing and we're slow to understand. Lord, have mercy upon us. Keep us from repeating the errors of so many and so many past generations. Enable us to be more like Abraham and less like Lot. Lord, enable us truly to be faithful and to trust you, to love you, to submit to you, to draw near to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, to find our help, our strength, our joy, our peace, and our life from day to day in you, because you truly are good to those who humble themselves before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.